This morning's scripture will come from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. If you're reading this out of the Bible underneath the bench, it'll be on page 1040. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
I want to call to your recollection of a time when Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt. According to Exodus chapter 12 and verses 1 through 6 and Exodus chapter 13 and verse 4, when the Israelites were making their way out of Egypt, it was considered the first month on the Hebrew calendar, Abib. Perhaps you remember after the Hebrews departed Egypt and they finally arrived there at Mount Sinai, it was during that third month, Exodus chapter 19 and verses 1 and 2. From Exodus chapter 19 through Exodus and chapter 24, Moses received what is known as orally the commandments from God. In other words, they weren't written down on stone or tablets at that time. The Bible tells us that Moses, after Exodus chapter 24 and verses 12 through Exodus chapter 31, returned back to the mountain and then he received the written law from God. And the scriptures tell us, brethren, that Moses, according to Exodus chapter 24 and verse 18, was on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. The Bible also tells us that the Israelites became impatient. And instead of waiting on Moses to return, they removed all of their jewelry and they made a golden calf, which was to represent their God. I want to direct your attention to Exodus in chapter 32. In Exodus in chapter 32, beginning actually in verse 9, I want you to notice God's take on this. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. God was furious with His people. He was furious with them. He was angry and He wanted to wipe them out and start all over again. Moses pleaded with God, and the Bible tells us in Exodus in chapter 32 and verse 14 that God relented from doing them any harm after Moses pleaded with God. Did you know that God's Son became angry? Jesus did. Matthew, Mark, and John all record Jesus going throughout the temple, overturning the tables, because they had turned something that was sacred into a den of thieves. Brethren, anger is a natural emotion. But here is the dirty little secret that the devil doesn't want any of us to know. Anger must be a controlled emotion. Now, I like for us to spend a little time this morning talking about the different types or kinds of anger and what the Bible actually has to say about it. First up, there's justifiable anger. Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 26, as Nathan just read for us, brethren, the Bible says, be angry. That's what it says. Be angry. Just don't sin. You know, there are some things that, quite frankly, as God's people, God's children, you know, we think it's a sin to be angry. God says there's some things you need to be angry about. We need to be angry about things like abortion, where, on an average, 1 million abortions occur every year. I'm reminded of Solomon's words there in Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18. There are six things that the Lord hates and seven are abomination to Him. And you come on down in verse 17, and hands that shed innocent blood is one of them. You will never ever be able to convince me that God is okay with abortion. Ever. Brethren, if this world stands another 1,000 years, 2,000 years, it breaks my heart to think what archaeologists would find 1,000 years, 2,000 years from now when they start digging of all the little innocent bones and body parts. Surely a person removed from us 1,000 years from now might look at that and say, what kind of monsters existed then? We need to be angry about the breakdown of the home. We need to be angry about that. How the home is in a downward spiral. On one hand, I read, the divorce rate isn't really 50%. It's much less than that. People are waiting until later in life to get married, until they're more mature. But ironically, the very other statistic that jumps off the chart is cohabitation. You see, we've just gone the wrong direction with it. We're not marrying one another, we're living with one another. I heard one woman, a Christian woman, try to justify it. Well, at least they'll know if they're ready for one another. You can try to justify that all you want, but in God's eyes, that's not justifiable. It's just not. Gone are the days of Donna Reed and Leave It to Beaver. There's things we need to be angry about. We need to be angry about Satan's attack on the church and truth. How truth is compromised. How people take the view that, well, one church is just as good as another church. And don't get me wrong, I'm certainly grateful and thankful for the fact that this is a nation that is based on Christian values and principles. But brethren, we just can't make religion something that's acceptable with us but totally foreign to God. It needs to be God's religion. And until it's His truth and His church and His religious body that is represented in the world, it's not what it should be. there are some things that need, or we need to be angry about. And as already illustrated in the introduction, there were things that God was angry about. There were things that Jesus had become angry about. There's justifiable anger. But there's also unjustifiable anger. At times we become angry when we should not. For example, a parent can become angry with their son or their daughter, a child, without justifiable cause. I got to tell you, when Trey was about 5 years old, and we signed him up for soccer, to play soccer at the YMCA, I don't know what parent probably hasn't done that with their child. You know, there are different positions that kids play in soccer. You know, there's a forward, there's a goalie. Trey's position was a daisy picker. And I remember sitting on the sidelines, and I was so angry with him. Now, he's five. Keep that in mind. And those of you who remember when we came here, had that bleached blonde hair, big chubby cheeks. Dana Witt calls him the little Dutch boy. The ball would go right by him. Kids are kicking the ball, and he's picking daisies. He's picking dandelions. I always felt like the YMCA should give us a discount because he was literally clearing the field for them. He should at least play for free, if that's what you want to call it. But I remember one time, and I had sitting on the sidelines just seething. What's wrong with him? Why is he not playing? And he came over, and I made a scene. Said, you need to pay attention to what's going on out there on that field, and that the little five-year-old, and get with the program. He says, look, Daddy, I picked you a flower. So I said, okay. And I looked like the big jerk that day. I've looked like a big jerk many days since then, too, I want you to know. But it was unjustifiable anger. Unjustifiable. You know, God's Word tells us, brethren, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, you know, fathers, that you're not to provoke your children to wrath. And I guarantee you, when we're mad at them, when we shouldn't be mad at them, and we're provoking them to anger, God's not happy with that. And of course, there's many ways that we can provoke our children to wrath. I think one of the ways, I'm not going to like it, I think one of the ways, brethren, that we can provoke our children to wrath, instead of not doing what we're supposed to be doing, because God tells us, listen, if God's going to tell you not what to do, He's going to tell you what to do. To bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That's what Paul goes on and says. And I think one of the ways that we can provoke our children to wrath is not having them here, worshiping, and at Bible classes, learning to be Christians, learning to be servants of the Lord. What do you think is going to happen later on in life? So we can be unjustifiably angry and bring about problems. You know, I think there was 13 years difference between Kathy and her brothers. She was the oldest one. And then her brother Matthew was born, and then I think a few years later Mark was born. And I usually, when I have conversations with siblings where there's that much separation between the ages, I usually, almost always, the older sibling says, Mom and Dad sure had chilled out a lot. They parent a whole lot different than they did when I was a kid. I think what they're trying to say is, Mom and Dad may have matured somewhat. You know what? They've learned to just not sweat the small stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. Okay, he's a daisy picker. You know? Just talk to him about it and accept his daisies, his flowers, and go on. There is a displaced anger. This is whenever you have a cause for justifiable anger, but you take it out on the wrong person. Now, I know I'm not talking to anyone here. As my mom would say, this is whenever you're madder than an old wet hen and you walk through the door, you kick the dog, you yell at your wife, you yell at your kids, and you're just a joy, joy, joy to be around. And I know I'm not talking to anyone here. Ever seen It's a Wonderful Life? I think the classic secular example of that is in It's a Wonderful Life when George Bailey, Uncle Billy, had lost like $8,000. He had a loan agency. He had lost $8,000. I believe it was $8,000. And George Bailey was just really sweating it. The money was gone. That meant he was going to have to file bankruptcy. He would also incur criminal charges as well. And you remember the part where he comes through the door and the family's just, oh, it's close to Christmas time and they're all just, it's just love and peace and harmony. And he sits down in the chair and his daughter's sitting there playing a song on the piano. And he says, "Does she have to keep playing that song?" Remember that? And he gets up and walked away, and his wife, "Come on, there's going to be family coming. Why does family need to come over for?" And he continues to walk away, and his little boy, excuse me. He's yanking, "What do you want?" And his other son comes up and says, "Daddy, the Joneses, our neighbors, they just got a new car. What's wrong with our car? Is there anything wrong with our car?" You remember that? That's displaced anger. His family wasn't out to get him. They loved him. They were there to support him. You know, a biblical example of this can be found, you remember, whenever there in Genesis in chapter 4, when Cain slew his brother Abel. You remember they were offering their sacrifices up unto God. Abel gave God his very best, the firstling of his flock. Cain just offered up an offering. I think there's a lesson in that. Are you giving God your best, or are you just giving something? Because I'm going to tell you, God gave his best, didn't he? And he always does. He's angry, Cain is. You remember there in Genesis in chapter 4, and I want to call your mind, call attention to this, in Genesis in chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Listen to what God says here. He says, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will it not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should roll over and have some self-control, man." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. What was God saying to Cain? You know what he's telling Cain? This is not your brother's fault. This is your fault. If you do the right thing, all is good. If you do the wrong thing, don't be angry at everybody else. Be angry and upset with yourself. That's displaced anger. There's also mismanaged anger. Mismanaged anger is much like displaced anger, but you just don't do the right things to resolve your anger issues. Instead of controlling your anger, it controls you. You're not managing it properly. And if it's a reoccurrence in a person's life, they are advised to go anger management therapy. There's a whole list of things that people can do that will help them to manage their anger. I realize that you could go out and you could Google that, and you can find all kind of good secular advice and instructions on that. But brethren, spiritually, on managing our anger, we need to pay attention to what God is saying. First of all, I'll tell you, I think what God is telling with regards to anger is the very first thing is that we got to recognize there's a problem. Recognize there's a problem. Do you remember there in Mark chapter 10 when blind Bartimaeus, Jesus is passing through Jericho, and blind Bartimaeus, he's just screaming out, David, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd's telling him, be quiet, be quiet. And he even yells even louder. And finally, Jesus makes his way over to this blind man, and they kind of meet. And you know a blind person when you see one. I mean, you just know. I mean, it's just... And you remember what Jesus' question was to blind Bartimaeus? What is it? What do you want me to do for you? Didn't Jesus know he was blind? Yeah, he knew he was blind. Brethren, the lesson there for us is, yeah, God knows, but do you know what your problem is? You can't fix your problem until you know what it is. That's why doctors are always trying to diagnose what's going on here with him, with her. You can't fix it if we don't know what it is. We need to pray. Pray. Fervently pray. God, help me. Help me with this. I'm struggling with this. We need to get spiritual advice from spiritual people. Galatians in chapter 6 and verses 1 through 2. You know, Paul tells those who are spiritual, if there's anyone who is overtaken in a trespass, a sin, you who are spiritual, that's what Paul says, go restore him in gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness, he says. So that tells me if there's people that are spiritual, if you want, listen, you want, this is a newsflash, I know this is, you don't even need to look for it in a fortune cookie. If you want right answers, you need to go to right people. You who are spiritual, they're going to give good spiritual advice on how to deal with your problem, especially when it pertains to anger. The passages that are up there are critical. The tail end of Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 26, Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And you couple that with maybe people you could be angry with. There in Matthew in chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus is illustrating there. He says, look, if there's someone has ought against you, and this is one of those times, brethren, where I literally see where God gives you a pass with regards to worship to just step out and reconcile. He says, leave your gift there at the altar and go get with that brother, go get with that sister and talk to them. Let's bring about reconciliation, healing. Doesn't that just make sense? How can we sit here and sing how much we love the Lord and how much we love God, but yet have animosity in our heart towards a brother or sister? How can we be worshiping in spirit and truth when that happens? Or there in Matthew in chapter 18, you know, the other side of that is, if you have aught with your brother, then he says, you go to him. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Brethren, living life with regret is not a good thing. And if you've ever stood over a dead body amongst the living when there's a broken heart that says, I just wish I would have spoken to him or to her and we would have resolved this. And now I can't. Mismanaged anger. Then, we'll finish out with this one, agitated anger. I really struggled on what to call this one. The anger agitator, anger danger. I landed with this. Agitated anger. The fact remains that there are things and that there are people who agitate us and make us angry. I know that comes to you as some big surprise. But it's true. Things do not intentionally aggravate us. Inanimate objects do not intentionally anger us. In other words, when I get in my van in the morning and I'm making my way to the office, the van doesn't say when I get it, I am so sick and tired of this guy getting his muddy shoes on my floor. And I am so sick of him stinking up the interior in here with that man smell. That's why my wife won't drive the van anymore. She says it has man smell in it. I'm just saying. That's what she says. It's got man smell in it. So, you know, and my van, you know what? I'm so sick of this guy. I'm just going to break down on him on his way to the office this morning. My van has not done that yet. Now, it's broken down on me because I probably ignored a few things that need fixed on it, you know, but and not because it's mad at me. But people can be agitators. People can be agitators. There are some people who like to provoke others to anger, and they like to stir up strife. For all intents and purposes, they have been deemed troublemakers. And the Bible has much to say about that type of character. You'll remember there in Philippi in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas are there in Philippi and this demonic girl is going around and these are servants of the Most High God. And she just would not leave Paul and Silas alone. And finally, Paul just became annoyed and with the power of the Holy Spirit, he drove that spirit out of her. And he was just angered with her. She's just trying to cause trouble. Well, I'm not saying that there's demonic people here trying to agitate you, but I think that some people, and even some people in the church, can behave in a demonic way, stirring up strife and causing problems. You see, they're not only in the world, they're in the church as well. As a matter of fact, Paul would say in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, note those who are causing divisions. Paul would even tell Timothy, that young evangelist in 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 24, with regards to a servant, he says, the servant of the Lord is not quarrelsome. They're not agitators. They don't like to fight. I don't want to fight. Ever been around someone? They're just literally not happy until you're miserable. And feel justified doing it in the name of Jesus. Brethren, that is not of God. Now, I'm not saying that there's not things that if error comes up, that it's worth going to battle over. Absolutely. You've got four elders that will be front and center in the first wave of defense of the gospel. I promise you that. The author of Hebrews depicts our purpose for assembling here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. To not forsake the assembling of the saints as has become the manner of some. Wow, it was going on then too. But we are to provoke one another towards love and good works. Provoke one another. Not to fight, not to argue, not to tear one another down, but to build up. You see, this is the work of the devil and the way worldly people behave. Jude verse 19. The last time I checked, folks, we're not people of the world. We're people of the Word. I think it's interesting. I was involved in trying to cook the other day. I can cook a pretty big, mean bag of rice. It's not really that hard, but you know, you fill the pan about 3/4 full of water, and it says in there, take this little bag of rice and you bring the water to a boil, and you take the rice and you drop it in the bag. Don't open the bag yet. You'll have a mess. Okay, and you drop the little bag of rice in there and let it boil. And then when it's boiling, let it simmer for 10 minutes. Brethren, there are times that I wonder if some people are following the instructions on a recipe rather than the Word of God. I'm going to bring them to a boil and I'm going to let them simmer. Don't let the devil do that to this church. Don't behave that way. That's not what this church is all about. I want to encourage you this morning. If you're not happy with your life, if you're not happy with your life, what's going on in your life, there are problems in your life, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is called the Great Physician. And the miracles that Jesus performed throughout His ministry to help people, it was gaining credibility so they would see that He has a much bigger plan for them. It's not to just help them physically, but to help them spiritually, heal them. And that's why He died. He shed His blood on the cross. By believing in that, and we repent of our sins, we're going to confess Him as our Lord and our Savior. We're baptized into Christ for the remission and forgiveness of our sins. And guess what? Our lives change. A lot of things. Just like those demonic dude of, I call him the new dude of Gadara, whenever Jesus reached the shore and he was just, had lacerations over his body and no one would ever get near him. He was just demon possessed. And when Jesus drove the demon out, the scriptures tell us he was sitting and in his right mind. Only Jesus, only God offers us that peace, not the world. And I want to encourage you this morning to take a step forward, to sit in one of these front benches and give your life to Christ. Maybe you've done that, and maybe you've been missing the mark of how you should live your life. And you want to repent of your sins. You want to turn back to God. You need the prayers of the church. You need God's help. If we can assist you, please come forward together. We stand and we sit.